Thank you, Brother Ricky. Think about that song. We'll never grow old. Think about it. Think about my mom. Wonder what she looks like. Sure would like to see her. Hey, I remember what she looked like when she was young. But I just suspect that now she's more beautiful than she's ever been before. Amen. That's the way heaven is. Hallelujah. Now that ain't, it's not the main reason I want to go. Amen. But I tell you what, my mama was a big influence on me going there. So I'm grateful today. Amen. And I am grateful for you coming this way this morning. Hallelujah. What a promise of God, and what a blessing it is to be in His house this morning to say, thank you, Lord. I recognize you this day. I recognize not only that you're there, but I recognize who you are and what you have done for me. And I am here to give you the praise, the glory, and the honor. For thou art a great and merciful God. One thing I like about the Psalms, as you read through the book of Psalms, it talks about the greatness of God. Amen. But it says this about Him. It says, His mercy endures forever. Amen. Hallelujah. We studied in Sunday school this morning about the disciples after the resurrection of Christ and Jesus meeting them on the shore there. Invited them to come and to dine. Amen. And how that they felt at that time. Amen. But glory to God, ain't it good to know that His mercy endures forever. You see, if it didn't endure forever, He'd have gave up on me a long time ago. Amen. And if you'll be honest with yourself, He might have gave up on you. Amen. But that's the kind of God that He is. Amen. He may not be able to always count on me, but I promise you one thing. You can always count on God. Amen. He's a great and a wonderful God. And oh, that I wish that the world could see it. Hallelujah. Instead of being angry at God and dismissing God, hating God, denying God, oh, that they might know, amen, the mercy and the goodness and the grace of the wonderful God that He is. Amen. Amen. Thank you for coming this way. We pray the Lord will bless you. The Lord will encourage you, will give you that which you need to live and serve Him in the day in which we live. Open your Bibles now this morning to the book of 1 Samuel chapter number 28. We're going to take up where we left off last week, dealing with voices from the grave. We're dealing with voices from unexpected places. And we're talking now about voices from the grave. Going to be two messages to this. We're going to read about the voice of Samuel from the grave. And then when we're through here, we're going to talk about the voice of Abel from the grave. Then after that, I believe we'll go to the table of the Lord. You know, it's been about a year since we went to the table of the Lord. And that's too long. So I think that we might do that. After that, amen. The Lord willing, and God spares us, and He doesn't come get us. I kind of wish He'd come get us, amen. Amen. But as Jesus taught us to pray, not my will, amen. He said, but thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. 1 Samuel chapter number 28. Let's begin reading in verse number 3. Now Samuel was dead. And all Israel lamented him and buried him in Ramah, even his own city. And Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. And the Philistines gathered themselves together and came and pitched in Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel today and they pitched in Gilboa. And when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled. And when Saul inquired of the Lord, now you need to pay attention to this, the Lord answered him not, You remember what we sang a few minutes ago about the showers of blessing? Now as to God we're confessing. You see, that was Saul's problem. He thought he could use God as a spare tire and only acknowledge him when he needed him. He inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, that's the priest, nor by prophets. Then said Saul unto his servants, we see him move into a point of desperation. Now you better be careful when you get desperate, because you'll do something foolish at that time that you ought not do. He said, seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit. Now we just read that he'd already drove all of those out of the land, that I may go to her, inquire of her. And behold, his servant said unto him, behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit at Endor. Now would you not think, at this point in time, they would have said, Saul, don't you remember you drove all of them out of the land? How are we going to find one? But they instantly give an answer. I know where one is. Now that makes me wonder about them, Brother Larry. Huh? Well, there's one in Endor, they said. Saul disguised himself and put on other raiment. And he went, and the two men with him, and they came to the woman by the night. And he said, I pray thee, divine unto me by the familiar spirit, and bring him up whom I shall name unto thee. And the woman said unto him, behold, thou knowest what Saul hath done, how he hath cut off all those with familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. Wherefore then layest thou a snare for my life to cause me to die? And Saul sware to her by the Lord, saying, if you can't get a hold of God, and God's not interested in getting a hold of you, why you won't swear by his name? Kind of reminds me of this world, doesn't it, Chief? He sware unto her and said, as the Lord liveth, there shall no punishment happen to thee for this thing. Then said the woman, whom shall I bring up unto thee? And he said, bring me up Samuel. And when the woman saw Samuel, now what has she done to bring up Samuel? Thus far she ain't done anything. Matter of fact, when Samuel did show up, what did it do? Look, she cried with a loud voice. And the woman spake to Saul, saying, why hast thou deceived me? For thou art Saul. That's amazing. She didn't know when he came in disguise. But as soon as she sees Samuel, all of a sudden she has a divine revelation. She understands that this is Saul. No wonder she's afraid, amen. And the king said unto her, be not afraid, for what sawest thou? And the woman said unto Saul, I saw gods ascending out of the earth. Now that ought to scare anybody with a rational mind. And he said unto her, what form is he of? So obviously she's seeing something that Saul is not able to see at this time. Now, you need to understand right now, that is the secret of what we would call a medium, a fortune teller, a soothsayer. You see, you can't see what they see. And they count on you not seeing what they see, so they can fool you. But not in this case, because God's not let this woman be in control of the situation. He's in control of the situation. He says, what form is he of? And she said, an old man cometh up, and he is covered with a mantle. And Saul perceived, he understood, that it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed himself. And Samuel said unto Saul, why hast thou disquieted? Why have you disturbed me to bring me up? And Saul answered, I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God is departed from me and answereth me no more, neither by prophets nor by dreams, Therefore have I called thee that thou mayest make known unto me what I shall do. Notice the reverse order of the importance of things here. Why was Saul afraid? Two things he mentioned here. Number one, the Philistines. Number two, God is not communicating him with anymore. Now, number one on this list, he should have told Samuel, was that God's not speaking to me anymore. That was the most important one, and that was really his problem. If he'd had the relationship with God that he should have had, he would not have had to be afraid of the Philistines. Amen. He said, I brought you up that you might make known unto me what I shall do. Then said Samuel, he reminded him of something. He said, you didn't listen to me in life, why would you listen to me now that I'm dead? Samuel said, wherefore then dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord is departed from thee and is become thy, look at here, enemy. And the Lord hath done unto him as he spake by me. Samuel's telling Saul, I told you these things while I was still alive, and you took no heed to them. You had no concern for them at the time. Why are you surprised you're in the situation that you're in? Isn't that a good illustration of human nature? For the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thine hand and given it to thy neighbor, even to David. Why? Because thou obeyest not the voice of the Lord, nor executest his fierce wrath upon Amalek. Therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto thee this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hands of the Philistines. And tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me. The Lord also shall deliver the host of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. Then Saul fell straightway along on the earth and was sore afraid because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no bread all day, nor at all the night. Saul's problem, as we began to talk about last week, was that he was a forsaken man. He was a forsaken man. How many of you remember the words of Jesus on the cross? It wasn't the last thing that he said, but it was around noon that he said this. He said, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now you'll find that many things that Jesus said, did, the Bible says he did that the Scripture might be fulfilled. And if you want to understand why Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Go back and read Psalm number 22. Amen. God did not forsake his son because of his son. He forsook his son because of you and I. Amen. For in that moment in time, he took upon himself my sin and your sin. Amen. So we learn an important and powerful lesson. What is it that separates man from God? It is his sin. Amen. That's what Isaiah said. Is there something wrong with God's ear that he can't hear? Is there something weak about his arm that he cannot save? He said no. But he said your sins have separated you and your God. Amen. And the problem with Saul was he did not understand that it was his sin, his rebellion against God. You remember Samuel told him while he was alive that rebellion was as the sin of what? Somebody said that. Witchcraft. Where is he at right now? He'd already drove these people out of the way. He understood the Scripture because Deuteronomy said, you will not suffer a witch and all these other kinds of people to live in the land. Amen. understood all those things. Yet he was rebellious, and here he is now at the house of a witch in Endor, and his complaint is this to Samuel: God has forsaken me. No matter what I do to communicate with God, there is no answer. So he's desperate. Now, we live in a day when we get desperate, we do foolish things. Many people today, rather than going to God, and the reason primarily for it is they don't know God, there are people who will go to fortune tellers and these soothsayers, palm readers. Boy, there was a big one in Gulfport. Big old sign in North Gulfport up there, and had a palm on there, and that lady was a palm reader. She was in business for years. Years and years. And what was the point? And why would people go to her? They had the impression that she knew something about their future that they did not know. And then why you go? I had one of our firemen, a good friend of mine, he went to one time, and he said, "Donnie," he said, "she told me things about myself that nobody else could have known." I said, "Well, son, the fact that she knows that ought to scare you half to death." For her to know that, somebody had to tell her. Now, who do you think told her? You see, here's what she wants you to think. She wants you to think that God told her. How many remember, some of you old folks like me, I remember a lady named Jean Dixon. I guess I'm the oldest person here. I see Miss Sharon shaking her head. Amen. You're not as old as me. Yeah, well, never mind. We'll change the subject on that one. Oh, she was a great prophetess. She would predict things. Here at this time of year in January, she would have predicted all kinds of things that were going to happen. And she declared that the information that she got came from God. She didn't say she was a witch. She didn't say she was a wizard, a soothsayer. She declared to get her information from God. But there's one problem that Jean Dixon had. Many times she was wrong. And the Bible declares, friend, if you miss it one time, that's the last time you miss it. Because you are not speaking for God, amen. And it can cost you your head, amen. So Saul was a forsaken man. But we need to understand, my friend, something. Not only can people be forsaken of God, but nations can be forsaken of God. David said this, Psalm 9, verse 17. You know it well as I do. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that, what? Forget God. You know what the word forget means? It means something no longer resides in your memory. I have a big problem with that now. You know, I'm old. Why does the world try to confuse me, Brother Larry? You know, there ought to be laws. You ever say that? There ought to be a law. There ought to be a law that on every automobile, the gas tank is on the same side. I pulled up to get gas in Dufuniac the other day, and we sat in line. And when I pulled up to the pump, I realized my gas tank was on the other side. You know what Miss Ann said? "I told you so." She did, but as usual, I didn't pay her no mind. What's the problem? I got vehicles that got gas tanks on either side of the thing. You know, there ought to be a law that they put them on the same side because of people like me, amen. There ought to be a law to keep people who don't pay my phone bill from using my phone. Yeah. I pay the bill on that phone. Why should they be able to use my phone and call me and conduct their business? If I want to do business with them, I use the phone to do business. There ought to be a law, amen. But there ain't. Amen. And so, nations, forgetting God is a matter of erasing Him from your memory. If you go to Romans chapter number 1, you'll find there that the Bible says this, And even as, in verse 28, look at it. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. What did they do? They erased God out of their memory banks. We not only want to do away with the knowledge of God right now, we want to erase all knowledge that would be in our memory of God. And my friend, the Bible says as a result of that God gave them up. What does that mean? They are God-forsaken people. What does that mean? That means there is no hope and there is no help for them. I want to tell you something. We want the whole world to be saved. We want everybody to be saved. But the sad reality is the majority of the world will not be saved because the majority of the world doesn't want to be saved. And many are forsaken of Almighty God. God help us, I pray. He's not turned His back on us completely. Amen. Saul was a forsaken man. Saul was a foolish man. Why? Because when he couldn't get a hold of God, when he couldn't get a word from God, he went to the source of the devil to find the answer that he needed. Now Saul knew, and this woman knew where she got her information. And the Bible tells us where she got it. She got it from something called a familiar spirit. If we were to deal with this quickly and ask the question, what is a familiar spirit? All we would need is one word, and this is the word, a devil, a demon. Not the devil, but a devil, a demon. Preacher, how do you know that? Well, the Bible teaches that. The Bible teaches that all those sacrifices and offerings they made unto idols, the Bible says they made unto devils. They may not have known that they were offering them to devils, but the reality is that they were, because they were not offering them unto God. Amen. And you see, that's the way people are today. Many people think that they are in contact with God when they're really in contact with the devil. Now that word familiar spirit. When we talk about something associated with family, what is the word that we use? We will say that it is familial. This word comes from the same root, and it means to have something within your family that is close and sticks with your family. Now, I'm going to tell you the danger of that. Through the Word study and my experiences in life, I have found out that demons that are present in the lives of certain individuals manifest themselves eventually in their children. Do you know that there are certain demons that are confined to certain areas? The book of Revelation talks about those that are confined to the river Euphrates. Have you noticed a pattern in the history, our recent history, that things seem to be repeating themselves? Nations involved in World War I, one key nation was involved there that got us all involved, Germany. And you can talk about the Treaty of Versailles all you want to. Who was the key in World War II? Germany. Who now is a key nation in this issue that's taking place in Ukraine and the power and inspiration being given to Russia to go into Ukraine right now? Friend, it's none other than Germany. And I'm telling you that demons take up residence in a certain place. It's almost like they are assigned to a certain place and sometimes assigned to families. You see, that's the problem. We don't realize, my friend, when we get hooked up with certain powers, amen, and we allow them to creep into the church, those things are going to be manifested over and over. I'll not tell this, but I'm going to be dead soon. Y'all don't bother me now like Saul bothered Sam. Just leave me alone. I pastored a church. This is where I learned this. And that church building was literally occupied by devils. I always wanted to pastor a church. We had a trailer outside the church. That's where I lived. I always wanted to live by a church where I could walk out and go into the church by myself and get down at the altars and I could pray. I had it. And I'd go out there at night and I would get down to the altars and I would pray. I wouldn't be praying long before I would hear stuff. What is that racket? I got up and I began to walk down the aisles, hoping to tear that thing up. And I began to rebuke the devil in every pew. Rebuke the devil in every pew. I went back and got down and prayed. The rostrum at that time had thick carpet. You know, there was a time carpet was thick stuff. And I was praying there, and I'm telling you, all of a sudden I heard claws in that carpet coming toward me. I don't know if you figured this out yet. I'm not very bright. I'm not very brave. When I heard that, I got scared. And I raised my head slowly. And when I did, I was looking headlong into the face of a German Shepherd dog. Now, thank God it was my dog. It was my dog. But Miss Ann will tell you of the sounds. You don't have to take my crazy word for it. You talk to her. But you could sit in that church. I would go out early in the evening, the Sunday night service, and I would sit right up front, right over there, and I would open my Bible, and I would go over my message that I was going to preach that night. The floor in that church had tile, not this big, thick tile, you know, the old tile you glue down. Amen. And it actually had a sloping floor like this. And when you walked on that tile, it made kind of a sticky sound. You know what I'm talking about? Would you lift up your foot and move it? So I'm sitting there, and I hear the door open to the church real slow. And I hear these footsteps coming down that aisle real slow behind me, trying not to make that sound, but you can't avoid it. I said, uh-huh. Miss, I'll not tell you this. You're going to think I'm crazy, but you knew it already. So I said, Miss Ann, she's sneaking in. She's going to try to scare me. Because I was bad about scaring her, believe it or not, once in a while. But nevertheless, I waited till those steps got right behind me. And I turned around, and I was going to scare her and scream her. There was nothing there. You talk about breaking out in a chill. I ran to the door, and I busted it open, and I looked. And I looked, Miss Ann was coming out of the trailer. I said, Ann, did you come to this door over here? She said, no, I'm just now coming out of the trailer. I stopped going out there by myself. Now, I'm going to give you a little verification of it. I had two revivals while I was there. One of them my pastor preached. We lived in a trailer, little trailer, only had two bedrooms and, of course, one bathroom. So they'd go out in the church and use the bathroom. I'll never finish this message, will I? My pastor went out there to use the bathroom, you know, and I'm not thinking of it. He came back in. He said, Murph, that's what he called me, Murph, you come out of the church? Well, I knew what was going on. I said, "No, preacher." That's what I called him. I said, "Why? What's the problem?" He said, "While I was in the bathroom, somebody was walking back and forth outside the door of that bathroom." You see, I'm slow. I know that. It takes me a while to catch on to something. But I begin to catch on to something. It's not me that's completely crazy. There's something wrong here. I told him what I had experienced. He didn't go out there no more. He waited until people got out of the bathroom. Now, you can ask him if you want to when he comes. The next revival I had, Don Sable preached. Same situation. He went out to the church to use the bathroom, Brother Don. He came back. He said, "Brother Donnie," that's what he calls me. I said, "What is it, preacher?" He said, "Did you come out to the church when I was in that bathroom?" I said, "What do you mean?" Of course, I had to act innocent. I didn't want to tell people this because they think I was crazy. I don't care anymore. This doesn't affect me a bit, amen. And maybe I am. But if you can help me, you do that, all right? I said, "No, preacher, why?" "Brother Don," he said, "while I was in the bathroom, somebody was walking up and down that hallway." Son, that sealed the deal right there. Then I understood, for what I knew and people in that church and history and background, that, son, there were some families that had demons in them. And the night that they voted me out, I saw them reflected in the eyes of their children. Now, you've heard, well, no, you haven't heard me say, because you haven't been in Sunday school. But if you want to detect how somebody's got a demon, the first place you want to look is the eyes. That's where you will see them first. And I'm not going to talk about Nancy Pelosi, but next time you see her, look at her eyeballs. Look at her eyeballs. I did my best to be a success as a pastor, and I went to one of the deacons that was giving me trouble. And I sat down and talked with him. I said, "Now, brother, for this church to be a success," I said, "me and you's got to get along. So we need to settle our differences, and let's carry on." Glassy eyes. Glassy eyes. Yeah. I didn't know, but right around the corner, you see, was his wife. Directly, she busted around the corner, and she looked at me, and, son, she had the same glassy eyes. And she said, "Brother Donnie, are you a Baptist preacher?" You know, "Yes, ma'am, that's what I am. If I wasn't one, why did you bother calling me to start with?" Then she said this, "Are you a Southern Baptist preacher?" I said, "I went to a Southern Baptist school." I looked in her eyes, and here was her response. "Well, you sure don't preach like one." There we go. If you want everything to go good in church, and everybody get along, and everything be lovey-dovey, huggy-huggy, then do not preach on the devil. Do not expose the devil, because he will manifest himself. And the night they voted me out, this guy's son and wife, they were teachers. They had just come back to the church because they were teaching off somewhere. I saw the same thing in their eyes, and I saw it in others' eyes. And then I understood. This family has a familial spirit. Yeah. Friend, just as surely as God is real, the devil is real. And whenever people went to this woman, this witch at Endor, she would go through her processes, and there were different processes. And through this familiar spirit, this demon, she would manifest that which this person needed to convince them that what they were hearing was the truth, and that it wasn't coming from the devil, but it was coming from a higher source rather than a lower source. But here, before she could ever roll her marbles or look into her crystal ball or shuffle her cards, Samuel popped up. Now, there's a big debate on whether this was Samuel or this was a demon. I don't have a problem with it. The Bible says it was Samuel. Says it was Samuel. One of the reasons I know it was Samuel, because of the message that he preached. He said, "Saul, why did you bother me? Why did you disturb me? Why did you bring me up? You know what I told you in life, and son, I've got no other answer for you." I used to tell the church, I'd say, if Jesus himself was to send through this roof and stand right there, some of you still wouldn't believe that I've been telling you the truth, though he confirmed it. That, my friend, is human nature. Saul was a foolish man because he went looking for God in the wrong place. I don't have time. Man today looks for God in religion. Man looks for God in education. Saul was a foolish man. Psalm 14, verse 1. Psalm 53, verse 1. They're identical. Both of them begin like this. The fool has said in his heart, "There is no God." Now, if you look at both of those verses, you'll see that where it says "there is no God," the words "there is" are in italics. Now, what does that mean in the King James Bible? That's the only Bible I use. It means they were added by the translators for clarity. So, if you look at this verse literally as it would have been in the Hebrew Bible, it says, "The fool has said in his heart, no God." What does it mean? He says, not only is there no God, I don't want a God for my life. Why do you think people like Richard Dawkins and Christopher Kitchens not only have a denial of God, but they have an aggravated anger against God? They not only despise the knowledge of God, but they hate God. Kitchens, by the way, is in hell. Preacher, how do you know that? I didn't say it. He said it himself. Mama had two boys. One of them turned out to be an atheist. The other one's a preacher today. The preacher boy was always trying to win his brother to Christ. He was the atheist. He contracted cancer. He's a big drinker and womanizer all of his life. In the last hours, he tried to work with him and to bring him to Christ. And he said, "I've denied him all of my life. Why should I accept him now?" You see, the man died like a fool. You see, if you live like a fool, you die like a fool. And the fool says, "No God." Now that tells me, my friend, we may not only be living in a forsaken nation, we may be living in a forsaken nation because we have become a foolish nation. Because we declare no God, even though on our money, even though on our license plate it says, what? "In God we trust." Do we really mean that? No. We've driven him out of our schools. The schoolhouse, the White House, near about every house. Some church houses have driven him out. Boy, don't get me started on that. You stir up the Irish in me. I can't handle it today. I'm on heart medicine now. Don't feel sorry for me. You see, when America don't want God, what do you think the response of God is? He turns his back and he walks away. And the end result is that man seeks information, supernatural information, in places it cannot be found. I like to watch videos on YouTube, not this head cranking stuff. I like science. I'm not a science denier. And there's a video on there. What was there before the Big Bang? I could have answered that for them. And they even answered it. You know what they said? They don't know. But maybe this happened. I'm not interested in your maybes. You're looking for answers because you've rejected God and you have no explanation for our existence or the existence of the planet Earth. Now their response to me would be, you're an uneducated, hillbilly, redneck. Started to say catfish noodling, but I ain't doing that. I kept mine on the line. They'll find something to criticize you about, amen. Huh? You see, my friend, maybe we're being forsaken because we become fools. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, chapter 12, verse 15, the way of the fool is right in his own eyes. Amen. And that's the attitude that old Saul had. Now, he was a fool for three reasons. Wrote him down. Number one, he looked for light in a person of darkness. Number two, he looked for life in the place of death. I need a new kidney. I'm not going to the graveyard. Hey, man, he looked for life in the place of death, and he looked for leadership while he himself was in a position of disobedience. And Samuel's answer to him was, I told you this while I was alive. As a result, he not only forsaken man, foolish man, he became a fearful man. He stretched himself upon the ground, became absolutely weak. You read the rest of the story, they had to absolutely do everything in the world just to get him to eat another bite. Why is he afraid? Because the last thing Samuel said to him, tomorrow, buddy, you're going to be where I'm at. You're going to be on this side of eternity. Not only was a fearful man, he was a finished man. God will put up with our foolishness only so long. God will put up with our rejection, our disregard for Him only so long. Amen? You see, we have this attitude. I've got plenty of time. And when the right time comes, I will do business with God. Nothing could be more further from the truth. You do not come to God, learn this now, when you find an opportunity. You come to God when God gives you that opportunity. And you will never come unto Him until that opportunity is through there. And so that means that, my friend, there's a time in life when God speaks to your heart. And God tells you through the Holy Ghost, you know you need to get right with God. You know you need to be saved. You know the graveyards are full of people, and one day you're going to go out there whether you like to think about it or not. You might ought to get right with God before that time comes. Friend, that's the only time you're going to come to God. And if you push away the voice of God, you wind up like Samuel. I mean Saul. Terrible with names. I know I'm old. You wind up a forsaken man. You wind up a foolish man. Here's what I've learned. You deal with a young wicked man. If something doesn't happen to change that man, you'll be dealing later like what I did in the church with an old wicked man. You see, that's the thing about human nature. It cannot change itself. As my best friend in Mississippi says, it is what it is. The only thing that can really change man is a supernatural experience.
Amen.
That's it. That's it. I'm not the man I used to be. Not because one day I decided to become a Christian or to become a Baptist or a Methodist or any other kind of religion. I'm not the man that I was because one day God gave me an opportunity to come to Him and made it clear how important it was. And thank God, at least I had enough sense then to run to Him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Is God dealing with you hard? Don't just come to church. You see, we all, I don't care how long we've been saved, whether we're saved or not saved, amen, we should always come to church with the attitude and the outlook that today I'm going to do business with God. Because tomorrow's another day, and I don't know what's out there, but God does. God, You make me what I need to be able to deal with the issues that are going to arise. So that whatever I do and how I deal with those things, I bring glory. Glory to You. Hallelujah. Let's stand together and sing a song. Brother Ricky, Miss...